by just asking a general question. And the question would be, what is God's will for you? I was reading a book just recently started by Viktor Frankl, and some of y'all may know who he is, but he kind of invented, you might say, this idea of logotherapy, and he's a Holocaust survivor and a neuroscientist and a psychologist and all this stuff, and he's a pretty amazing guy if you ever want to look into who he is. But he wrote a book about the meaning of life, man's search for meaning. And he says if you have the why to live, you can make it through any how. And I thought that's really a good way to understand as Christians that we all need to have a why. And then whatever the hows are that we may have to deal with, if we've got the why, then the hows sort out. And really that's kind of the whole point of these lessons. And we're going to examine many of the different hows, but we need to understand that our why is unified. It's singular. We're all striving to serve the Lord day by day, living a good life, serving the Lord, until we are called home to be with Him eternally. And so I ask, what is God's will for you? What's the why in your life? And we're not going to define that, you know, explicitly, but, you know, maybe you're thinking a lot of different things as we've already kind of talked in just for a few minutes. And for this session, I don't intend just to dominate the whole thing. If you've got some feedback, by all means, I'm perfectly fine with that. If you want to interject, I think the elders would appreciate you don't do that in the other ones, but in this one I think it would be fine. But, you know, obviously the primary will of the Lord is that all will be saved. We understand that. And so that would be where we would start, and that should be where we finish, essentially, when asking and answering that question. But there are other passages of Scripture which reveal to us God's will for us. And like you'll see here on the screen behind me, we can see over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, and it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." So along with, you know, obviously his will that we be saved is that we be set apart for a special purpose in this life. And he gives the example here of keeping our bodies pure in that sexual sense. Well, that's part of God's will. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 says the will of God is that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's something God wants us to do. That's part of His will for us. And there are many passages like this in Scripture. The one I want us to think about for a few minutes this morning as we're kind of starting out the day in the week is this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, which reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And the reason why I want us to think about this is, and I was having a conversation with a gospel preacher friend just yesterday about this meeting, and some of y'all may know him. I'm not going to drop names or anything like that. We were talking, and I told him the subject, and he says, "Well, what are you going to preach on?" You know, I said, "Well, this, I'm going to start here." He says, "Perfect." He says, "That's where you need to start." He says, and we got talking about Viktor Frankl and that quote I gave you a minute ago. He says, you know, as hard as it is, we're all going through stuff, but we all have to make it the same way. We may have to deal with different things, but eventually we all understand we have to find joy in our lives, and we have to find joy in our service to the Lord. And so I want us to talk today about this idea of rejoicing always, finding joy. Because there are so many passages that we can look at that give us an insight to God's will for us, but as a starting point for our focus on living day by day with heaven in mind, I want us to just start with rejoice. Rejoicing always. And so let's just talk for a few minutes, and certainly by all means, like I said, if you have any interaction, if you have any questions or comments, please raise your hand. But let's turn back to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. I've been studying a lot of the wisdom literature lately with the congregation in Georgetown. They're at Central, and so a lot of my thoughts are dwelling in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, especially those last three. And I want to look at a few verses just very quickly in Ecclesiastes. Now, notice in chapter 11, we can read in verse 9. Let's just read through these very, very quickly. And by the way, some of y'all know I like to study Hebrew. That's one of my hobbies. I study Hebrew. And I like to try to pronounce Hebrew words and all that kind of stuff. But the Hebrew word we're going to find here in these verses that we're going to read is samach. And it literally means to make merry or to make gleeful. It's kind of how we might say, you know, cheer yourself up, right? So let's look here with that in mind in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 We read verse 9, it says, young person, speaking to youthful people, if you spend your youth only having fun, if you use your early years just to entertain yourself, if you follow your heart as you live your life, then let your eyes be your guide. Understand that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. But there is certainly joy that we can have in youth, and certainly can be abused without a doubt. But even the preacher spoke here about this idea that there can be, we can find joy in our youth. Chapter 2. I'm sorry, I got those out of order. No, let's go back to chapter 2 and notice verse 24. I love the wisdom literature. It says, so there is nothing better than for a man to do than to eat, drink, and let himself enjoy the good that results from his work. I also realize that this is from God's hand. And then, that's a eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die, that kind of an idea. But we need to find joy in what we do. We need to find joy in our labors. Chapter 3, verse 12, over here it says, I know that there is nothing better than for them to do than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they can. Still, the fact that everyone can eat and drink and enjoy the good that results from all his work is a gift from God. And a lot of times, I know myself personally, I've struggled with these verses with a Christian mindset because, just to eat, drink, and be happy, that seems very vain and shallow and meaningless. But the wisdom here in the book of Ecclesiastes is saying, listen, life is something that God has blessed us with and we should find joy. Verse 22 says, so I concluded that there is nothing better for a person to do than to take joy in his activities. That is allotted portion for who can enable him to see what will happen after him. See all these over and over again. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, we see that we need to find joy in our lives. God wouldn't have for us to be depressed and sad. He wants us to seek and find joy in life because everything is to his glory. Verse 18 of chapter 5, this is what I've seen to be good and that is appropriate for a person to eat, drink, and enjoy the good that results from all his work that he engages in under the sun for all the days of his life that God has given to him. For this is his allotted portion. Also, everyone to whom he has given riches and wealth along with the power to enjoy it so that he takes his allotted portion and finds pleasure in his work. This is a gift of God, for he will not brood over the fact that his life is short since God keeps him occupied with what will bring him joy. And there's more passages like this, chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, and in verse 11, verse 8 of chapter 11. There's many of these, and we could spend an entire session here just reading passages in the wisdom literature about finding joy. And it's not just in eating and drinking and doing your job, but what I want us to see is something as trivial and small as a meal, time with loved ones, doing our jobs. We can find joy in that. Now, maybe you're sitting there saying, well, I'm on a diet. I don't enjoy eating. I don't like my job. I understand that. But what we see here is that everything is a gift from God, and we need to rejoice in what the Lord has given us. Turn over to the New Testament and look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, as for those who do have riches in this present world, charge them not to be proud and not to let their hopes rest on the uncertainties of riches. And so that kind of negates some of the thoughts we may be tempted to have in the Old Testament passages of Ecclesiastes, but it says to rest their hopes on God, who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. And so certainly, this is not some sort of sensual type of just enjoy your life for tomorrow we die. But we understand that there can be much joy in life. There's also a warning we see. Charge them in verse 18 to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and ready to share. In this way, they will treasure up for themselves a good foundation for the future so that they may lay hold of the real life or eternal life. And we'll talk more about that in the next lesson. This idea that it's not about what can I get. It really turns around to be what can I give is where we find joy. But what I want us to see is to make gleeful. In the Hebrew, the Greek word here is I don't know if I'm not as good at Greek as I am at Hebrew, is hyro, which means the same thing, to make merry or to be gleeful. And we find it in so many places. And I want us to focus just for a second, instead of we just talking about maybe the physical things, the life and jobs and peoples and relationships, but notice in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we see the emphasis on the spiritual. We should find joy in the very fact that we have been saved. I hope that's something that you feel. I hope that's something that you understand. If indeed you are a child of God and you have given your life to Christ and been immersed for the remission of sins, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, nevertheless, don't be glad that the Spirit submit to you. He's speaking here to his disciples. He said, be glad that your names have been recorded in heaven. So the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life should be a source of joy. And I think it is for most Christians. I hope it is. It is for me. And it's something that we should put our hope and our trust in and our confidence in. Romans chapter 14, we're going to just read through a bunch of verses here. Because I really think when we want to have to go through life, we're going to live day by day with heaven in mind, we're going to go through difficult stuff. And like I said, we'll talk about a lot of these things through the week. But we can find joy in the difficult things. We can find joy in the pleasant things. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Again, negating some of the thoughts we may be tempted to have when we read the passages in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness. It's peace, the shalom of God, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what the kingdom of God is. This is what Jesus came to bring. He came to bring peace and joy and righteousness to his people. And this is what we are to demonstrate in our lives. It's this idea of understanding this is a kingdom quality to rejoice and to find joy. It's even listed as a fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5. And so what I'm trying to establish here is that again, we can't. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your life. I don't know your problems. You don't know mine. We know each other, perhaps, but I don't know your struggles. And what might be a difficult situation for you is not one at all for me, and vice versa. But we understand that it's clearly God's will that we rejoice always. That's hard to do. I understand that. There's a lot of times when I just don't want to. You can ask my wife over here, but I'm not a real emotional guy. She says I'm emotionally constipated is her term for it. Maybe I am. I don't react emotionally. I don't feel emotions real easily. It's one of those things that I can watch Old Yeller and maybe get the inkling of a tear, but it just doesn't happen, you know. And so I have to actually be more mindful of being joyful. I tend to be more grumpy day by day than I do joyful because I just don't express that. But we need to find ways to express our joy because it's rooted in Christ Jesus and the salvation that we have and the many blessings that we receive from the hand of the Lord. And so let's talk for a few more minutes before we finish up, kind of some more practical applications. So God wants us to rejoice. And in fact, I want to encourage you that you need to rejoice. And this is what I try to teach myself. We need to rejoice. Some of you all know that I have studied and got my certification as a naturopathic doctor, naturopath or something such as that. And I've studied some of the emotional and physical effects that are manifest in the body through the spiritual roots of sorrow and bitterness and anxiety and fear. And I'm going to tell you, there are physical and emotional benefits from being happy. That's not earth-shattering. You probably understand it. You probably realize you feel better when you're happy. And there's a whole lot of reasons, and we're not going to get into the science and physiology of those things. But let's look at Scripture and let it suffice to show us that we need, for emotional strength and for physical strength, joy, rejoicing is a benefit. Over in Proverbs chapter 12. If you turn with me there, we'll read a few verses together. And there's a plethora of these verses. We're just going to read a sampling. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 25, says, anxiety in a person's heart weighs him down. Anybody felt that? Anybody ever felt anxiety and the weight of anxiety? Yeah. Scripture's right. Anxiety in a person's heart weighs him down, but a kind word cheers him up. General statement of truth, that's more than regularly true. That's almost always true. In fact, I've never seen that not the case in my experience, that anxiety weighs us down. And kindness, joy, those types of emotions lift us up. Chapter 15 and verse 13. A glad heart makes a face happy, but heartache breaks the spirit. Anybody been there? You know, and that doesn't mean going to fake a smile, fake it till you make it kind of a thing. But we understand that if you're truly happy, if you can find contentment, if you find peace in your life, in whatever circumstances you're going through, we understand that it's temporary, right? We're in this as pilgrims passing through, as different types of ways we describe it. But we understand that a glad heart makes a face happy. It's visible. We sing it to our children. If you're happy and you know it, you know, the world will surely, your face will surely show it. People will see it. Verse 15, for the poor, every day is hard, but the good-hearted have a perpetual feast. And that's not a guarantee that just because you have a good, happy, positive heart or something like that, you're always going to have food to eat. It's that you find joy even in the difficult times, in the lean days, as well as in the days of plenty. It's just the Proverbs are full, wisdom literature is full of these ideas. Chapter 17 and verse 22, over here we read, a happy heart is good medicine, but low spirits saps one's strength, as this one translation reads. And so being finding joy, and again, you probably notice it more in your spouse or your children or coworkers. When they're in a good mood, everything seems to be better. We even have a little saying, if mom ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? We all understand. So even we understand that in our relationships, but we need to apply this to ourselves. It's harder to do for self. But again, we need to rejoice, not just because of these reasons, but this is a good reason we can find joy. It's because, the fact of the matter is, life is tough. A Christian life is hard. You know, people will tell you, and it's right, there's no better life than the life of a disciple, but it's a hard life. It's difficult. Satan's going to try us. The adversary is coming after us, and we have difficulties. Time and chance, all of this happens. Again, we'll address a lot of these throughout the week, but understanding that if we can give ourselves the advantage of physical strength, emotional strength, psychological advantage even of being lifted, having the weight removed, just through being full of joy in our circumstances, that works to our advantage. But we also understand for spiritual strength, and this is obviously much more important. Because in the joy of the Lord, there is great strength. I don't have it on the screen, but you could go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 and read that. In the joy of the Lord, there is great strength. When we put our rest our hopes in the Lord, and we put our confidence in Him, and build up and fortify ourselves spiritually, there's great joy in that. It's why you see Christians who are going through difficult times that would crush the heart of me. They're smiling. They're okay. They're making it. Well, that's because they find their strength in the joy of the Lord. Over in Romans chapter 15 is a verse I want us to pick up. In verse 13, it says, may God, who is the source of hope, that's important, God, the source of hope, fill you completely with joy and peace as you continue trusting, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may overflow with hope. You see, friends, that's our source. And again, if we can kind of take this one lesson, and some people say, well, that's real easy to say. It's hard to do. Yeah, that's right. It's easy to say, and it's easy to read right now. We're all in relatively peaceful, comfortable circumstances. It's real easy to talk about this right now. And when it gets tough, when the rubber meets the road, when we're having to actually go through this is harder. Yes, that's exactly right. But we can do this. We can rejoice always because heaven is constantly in our sights as we look forward to the life after this one. One more passage, and then we'll move on a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Paul writing to this congregation, the brothers and sisters, he had a special love for them. Notice what he says in verse 3. Indeed, this is why I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not have to be pained by those who ought to be making me happy. For I had enough confidence in all of you to believe that unless I could be happy, none of you could be happy either. What Paul's saying is when we're joyful, that it helps those around us to be joyful too. And Paul wasn't immune to that type of a relationship. When those he was around were full of joy and they were happy, he felt the same. So my friends, we see so many reasons, so many benefits. And like we could have just gone on. We could have spent the whole week on this topic. I could have filled up 7 or 8 lessons just of this. All I want us to see this morning as we start out is that our Creator understands the importance of a joyful spirit for both the body and the soul. He made us. He understands how we're wired. You understand that. We all understand that in our very deepest beings, that He wants us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be depressed and anxious and full of fear and things such as that. He wants you to rejoice always. But let's give a few thoughts on how to do so. Let's just talk about how you can rejoice always, because it sounds great, and I think we all want it. We all understand the benefit of it and the fact that God wants it, but how to do so sometimes can get a little bit more difficult in the application. Well, we need to rejoice in the Lord. And in other words, it's in the Lord that one finds the ability to rejoice always. You're not going to find the ability to rejoice always in your spouse, in your job, in your stuff, in your abilities. It's going to be in the Lord. That's where the longevity, if you will, of rejoicing is found. Rejoicing in the Lord and in His salvation is the source of much joy. And I've got these scriptures on the wall. I should have probably read that last one there. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. That idea of rejoicing in the Lord, Philippians 4:4. Right, His salvation is the source of joy. Psalm 21, I'm saving y'all from a flip to some of these. Psalm 21 and verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in the salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Right, the salvation of the Lord, and that kind of opens up a whole situation. If you're not saved, you're not going to have that source of joy. So that puts an emphasis on why one needs to give their life to the Lord and be part of His kingdom and be baptized for the remission of sins. But we can rejoice in the Lord and in His salvation. We've already noticed Ecclesiastes chapter 2, but we understand that it is the Lord who grants to those joy and peace, those who please Him. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight. That kind of tells us a little something. If we're lacking joy in our lives, well, maybe we're not as good in His sight. Not that I'm saying we earn our joy, but we understand that perhaps we need to repent of something. Perhaps we need to adjust our attitudes. Perhaps we need to be serving Him more diligently in others and understand that He will grant joy to us. He'll help us to have the right perspective and understand that whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, we know that He is the source of joy. Psalm 31, verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. Again, so many passages. And again, that doesn't mean that if you are ever feeling sad or shedding tears or in deep sorrow, that means you're sinning. No, that's not that at all. This idea of to make merry, right? Samach, to be gleeful, to cheer up. That means that it's if you're down, if you're sad, if you're lacking joy, we need to find our way to cheer up. We can't stay there. We have to move our way, and the source is the Lord. As we're going through these troubles, He's considered that, and He's known our adversities. He understands, and so we will turn our attention from those things to the Lord. That's how we live day by day with heaven in mind. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean we're not going to be exposed or see things or think things or feel things that are not profitable for us. We're going to have all of that. It's just that when we're there, we understand that's something we don't focus on. We don't stay at. We don't reside in those things. We make ourselves happy. We find a way to rejoice in the Lord because He is that source of joy. Because in His presence, there is fullness of joy. And He will abide with us if we obey His commands. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so this is how we can rejoice always. Like I said, I mean, you're going to experience these. We've all been through it. I could ask, I won't do it. I could ask or sit down with every one of you. You all could list out for me this whole long list of difficulties that you're maybe currently going through. And my heart would hurt for you. I would pray with you. We would sit and I could share you mine. And that's life, isn't it? That's difficult. That's not what God had intended originally. He didn't intend for those sorrows and those sufferings and for those difficulties. Sin brought that into the picture. I think that might be Thursday's lesson. I can't remember the order. We'll talk about why we're suffering. But understand that, but even when we are brought to that place of negativity and sadness and grief or whatever it may be, there is a way out. And the Lord provides that. He is that source. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we understand, I think every one of you understand, this is not just about temporary pleasures, pleasures of the flesh, pleasures even of the mind. It's permanent, long-lasting, enduring, abiding joy, the same kind that we can have a little taste of now that we will have in abundance in the life to come. All right. Well, I've got one more little section. I want to read some scriptures together. We've got about 10, 15-ish minutes, something like that, if I can read the clock right. I'd like to kind of talk about these suggestions, and if you have others, I want to get some practical things. This is how we can, but let's be practical, and you'll see there's five on the wall. I want to read through these, and perhaps if you have others, I would appreciate hearing your thoughts on that I could add to this list. So the next time that I preach through this, I can share that with others. But if you're not regularly feeding on God's Word, it's going to be awful difficult for you when times get tough. If you're facing difficulties, there's a lady up in Georgetown. She's homeless. She's attempting to recover from being a drug user and dealer. She was baptized 2 Sundays ago. We immersed her for the remission of sins. She's trying. She's working. And she says, "I can't get out of the Book of Psalms." For the past 2 weeks, I can't get out of the Book of Psalms. It's like, well, it's okay. Stay in the Book of Psalms. It's okay right now. Find comfort. Find enjoyment. Find strength. There's so much in the Book of Psalms that can help us when we are in those difficult situations. But we read here, like in Psalm 1, it says, "How blessed are those who reject the advice of the wicked, who don't stand on the way of sinners, or sit where scoffers sit." So people who avoid that are blessed. It says their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams. It says they bear fruit in season. Their leaves never wither. Everything they do succeeds. Why? Because they are rooted in God's Word. And so this is something that we can invest in now, preparing for times when rejoicing is more difficult. We understand there's great blessings here to read and feed upon God's Word daily. There's as I learned these different Hebrew words, as I study them, there's one that's Haggai, and I've been saying it a whole lot here lately, trying to teach my kids this, and it literally means to growl. It's what in the Bible, there's verses, and I'll dig them up for you if you want, where a lion haggas over its prey, or a dove haggas as it's sitting on a cliff. And we all can, so it's this low growl, the little coo-coo of a dove or something like that, right? And that's actually the word that's used in relation to meditating on the Word of God day and night. So in other words, we're supposed to haggah or growl or mutter the Word of God day and night. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you wait until times get tough to do that, you're not going to have the depth of resources if you had started that early. How many of you, just out of curiosity, started a Bible reading program this year? Trying to read through the Bible, maybe? Anybody? Anybody do this New Year's resolution? Good. I tried something different this year. I started a group me. I called the Bible reading gang with some of the brethren there at Central. And every day we just try to read a chapter together, trying to work through the Bible. Because it's banking up resources as we haggah, as we chew, as we meditate, as we growl over the Word of God, and we feast on it every day. Because it's banking up that resource. And you need to be doing that. You need to be doing this type of thing. So hopefully daily, at least daily, maybe multiple times a day, you're reading and feeding upon the Word of God. Okay, that's a good suggestion, all right? Let's look at the next one. This one kind of ties right with it. This idea of meditating upon the teachings of Christ and His apostles. And yes, the word of Haggad, this idea of meditate, that's what that means. It means to ruminate, it means to mutter, it means to talk it over. And really, you're supposed to, if I was doing this by myself, I'd do this. You can't really hear it, right? That's literally what it means to do as you meditate. But that is biblical meditation, to read and to mutter. And then I would sit down with Matt and we would talk it over. And then we'd say, "Hey, let's go talk to Adam." And we would talk it over. And then I'd go back and I'd read. And this is how Scripture is written. It's designed this way. But there's also this idea, as we often think of meditation, which is more Eastern influenced and Western developed, this idea of sitting quietly and thinking. Right? And that's okay. There's a place for that. But understand, Jewish meditation was literally muttering it, the Haggah. But anyway, but we can spend time. We need to be spending time reading and ruminating on the Word of God to let it fill your mind and to just roll around inside of your head. John chapter 15. Let's read this verse together. John 15 and verse 11. I have said this to you so that you may have joy, so that my joy, excuse me, may be in you and your joy may be complete. Well, Jesus, I said something. You need to think, you need to listen, think about it, so that his joy would remain in them and be complete. I think it emphasizes for us that Jesus spoke words that people needed to hear, that if they kept them, retained them, they would bring joy, they would bring blessing, they would bring benefit. I mean, I do this a lot. I pull out my Bible and I just open it up and I Google a verse. I read what I need to hear today, and that's good. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not committing some time to trying to retain the Word, don't let Google find all your Bible verses for you. Memorize and meditate on Scripture. 1 John chapter 1 is another passage along this lines, and I cannot turn my pages today. There they are. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. John says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, isn't that interesting? In John, Jesus says, I've said these things so my joy will be in you. John says, I'm writing these things so your joy will be complete. It's passed on. And so we can read all of this and we can ruminate, we can chew on, we can internalize, we can memorize. If you're not don't memorize for regurgitation's sake only, for winning at Bible trivia or something like that, but to spend time in the Word to memorize. Lately, I've been trying to really internalize and memorize the Lord's Prayer. I already had it memorized by words and sound, but I've been trying to internalize and memorize the meaning and really spend some time in that. I'd like to encourage you to do that. That will bring joy. Have you read Psalm 119? That's what it's all about. Psalm 119, it's this massive 22-verse-long Hebrew poem. It's all about taking God's Word, which, by the way, they didn't have Bibles then, so they would have had to have gone and listened to the teachers, the rabbis, and speak. And if they were lucky enough to get their hands on a scroll there in the temple or a synagogue or something like that, they could have read it temporarily, but they had to internalize the Word of God, so that it would be a light to their feet and a lamp to their path and to help them keep from every false way. We need to spend time not just reading the Word, but feeding on the Word and internalizing the Word. And so this is why preachers get up there, and I don't know, Adam, do you preach on this a lot? You often say read the Bible a lot. Most preachers do. There's a reason why, you know, and it's a blessing to be in a situation where I can spend hours a day sometimes reading Scripture. But we need to find ways to do that. All right, that's suggestion two. Suggestion three, this is something we do whenever we assemble together, but let me encourage you to be respectful of your neighbors and do it more often. Singing songs of praise, to express our praise. And maybe you can even leave the notes out, but to just express praise, even perhaps in prayer, would be a good way to express praise. James chapter 5, verse 13, if someone among you in trouble, he should pray. Is someone feeling good? Is he joyful? He should sing songs of praise. And we got any spontaneous song hymn singers out there? Anybody just like to bust out a song at work or something? I was one of those. I see some heads doing this. I see a few doing this. I was one of those ones, and a lot of times I didn't notice. I would just be sitting there humming when I had a secular job before, and people would say, keep it down over there, and then I have to be more mindful. But it was just one of those things that was just kind of something I would do. But we can also find joy by singing these praises in our lives, of course, obviously together, individually. I got a lot more scriptures. There's three there from Psalm 71. We're going to run out of time here in a second. Psalm 71, verse 23, Psalm 104, 33 and 34, and Psalm 135, verse 3. Write those down. Go look them up and see that we should sing when we're cheerful, but we can find joy by singing praises. One that I scribbled down here, it's a great hymn, Sing and Be Happy. I think it has a place and a time, and it's one of those ones that always makes me smile when I think about it. So expressing our joy to the Lord through singing praises, and let me also throw in there, I probably should, just expressing it through prayer. Just to praise God in prayer, express that, verbalize that. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a silent prayer, I'd encourage you to quit that. again, be mindful and respectful of your circumstances, but there's a reason why Jesus says go into your closet to pray. Go in there and say it out loud. Go outside where you can and pray to the Lord. There's a reason why speaking your praises to God and praying to Him out loud, it's amazing, it's powerful. Not that God can't hear our silent prayers, our quiet prayers, but let me encourage you to pray to God. Pray out loud. Go outside. Whatever you need to do, express your praises to the Lord. A couple more very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, spending time with those who bring joy. This obviously is going to be, should be, with our family in Christ. Titus is encouraged by Paul, and vice versa. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, this is the reason we have been encouraged, he says. Besides our own encouragement, we had the even greater joy of seeing how happy Titus was, because all of you set his mind at rest. So in other words, Paul was brought to a point of joy by seeing and being around and understanding situations with his family in Christ. Philemon is another example of that there in Philemon chapter 1, only chapter, verse 7, how Philemon's love and joy refreshed the hearts of others and gave Paul great joy. There's so many of these types of verses, and hopefully coming together like we're doing here, standing around the back afterwards and fellowshipping and sharing lives together and stories with one another brings great joy. It's one of those reasons I've been trying to encourage some of our younger folks at Central. Just, you don't need to come to church to get your name checked off of the attendance sheet. That's not it. Come together with those of like precious faith and to be encouraged. There's great joy. It's much scarier. It's much more, it's the exact opposite of joyful to be alone, to be isolated. Coming together. There's a reason why the ecclesia, the called out, the assembling, the messianic community, it's never, even when they disperse, they're dispersed together into the world and going out and preaching the gospel. But this coming together is essential to our joy. And the last one I'll point out is to lead others to Christ, because they'll become a great source of joy. I've already mentioned the lady in Georgetown who Chris and I have been working with. And if you don't know my wife, Chris, make sure you get to know her. She's the better half for sure. We've been working with her for the past 2 weeks, and she's just been an unbelievable source of joy to us, as well as an unbelievable source of heartache and all at the same time. But great joy to work with those and bring those to a point of salvation where they can find joy there in the Lord, because He's the source of that. That's what Psalm 21 said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. It says real plainly here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20, for when our Lord Jesus returns, what will be our hope? What will be our joy? What will be our crown to boast about? He says, won't it be you? Talking to the saints. Yes, you are our glory and our joy. Paul was able to bring those to the point of faith and obedience to Christ, and it was a source of joy. If you've never brought someone to the grave of baptism, to that point of committing their life to Christ, you don't understand that. You need to try it. I'd encourage everybody to try one this year. Wouldn't that be awesome for the congregation here? If everybody was able to study with one person and bring them to the point of conversion, it'd be amazing. And you would see what I'm talking about. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, indeed, how can we thank God enough for you or express to God, our God, all the joy we feel because of you? Again, Paul was always good about expressing this. I already mentioned Philemon. And John, how he had great joy with his converts. But listen, there's a reason why we are the messianic community. We are the church. We are the ecclesia. Coming together as a family and leading others, bringing others into that relationship is a tremendous source of joy. And so there's five. There's five for you. I'd like to use the next minute or two. Are there others anybody maybe can think of? And we don't have to hash them out completely, but I'd be delighted to maybe write down some other practical suggestions for increasing joy in our lives or making it practical to rejoice always. Any thoughts? Yeah, John.
If we're not and I really, that's my great source of joy. Some of y'all maybe have sat with a friend or a loved one or a complete stranger, maybe as they're dying or facing death. Maybe one who doesn't have their names written in the book of life versus those who do. There's a visible, obvious difference. And so certainly, I think that one's the foundation. I would agree with that. Any other thoughts? An attitude of gratitude. Yeah, I definitely have that for in one of my lessons this week. You're exactly right to express thankfulness to whether that be just through an attitude, but definitely through actions, through words. Yeah, absolutely. Thankfulness. I'll write that one down in this list. Okay. Yes, sir. Pray without ceasing, right? You know, I think when I look at I don't look at the news often. Does anybody find themselves filled with joy when you read the headlines? I think that's partly by design to sell more papers and get you to watch more news channels. But there are so many things we can pray for. Maybe things that obviously are personal to you, but things that are much broader in scope. Yeah, to pray. We have much to pray for. Yes, ma'am. Blessed, aren't we? Now, the Lord's really interesting how He exposes us to things that kind of put us in our place to help us remember how blessed we are. I'll probably talk about this homeless lady all week because that's all I've been doing for 2 weeks, it seems like. She was thankful to get a lap blanket to sleep under a bridge 2 Sundays ago, and I went home and slept in a nice warm bed with fuzzy pajamas, right? Perspective. Yeah, we are very, very blessed. Amen. Yeah. That's a good point.
You think that sometimes the way we have temptation is miraculously
helping us survive? That's it.
The way out of temptation is to read His Word and they sing praise of joy. You see that example in Matthew 4 with the way that Jesus was able to ignore the temptation of Satan.
Yeah. Good point. Okay, well, Adam's already flashed the card, so I'm just going to finish up. I appreciate those extra thoughts, you all. I've got them all written down here because there's a wealth of wisdom in this room, and we need to support one another and help. But, you know, the fact is we can't stop life from happening to us, can we? Much as we might try. We can't stop it from happening. Ecclesiastes 9, the evangelist says in verse 11, time and chance happen to all of us. And sometimes it's just time and chance, right? We have to deal with things. We find our peace, though. We find our joy, our shalom, in the fact that we belong to the one true God, who triumphs over all, even time and chance. And that brings us back to what John said a second ago. So as Christians, we are not strangers to hardships, but we find our hope in the Lord. We find our hope in His coming to receive us to Himself. So this is how I believe we begin to live day by day with heaven in mind. Because heaven should be our ultimate source of joy, because that's where we get to be with the one we love the most.
So let's let this kind of serve as a maybe the first brick as we lay the footer of these lessons, and then I'll let you all build the walls after I leave. We'll just kind of lay these bricks, and this will be our first one. Let's always remember we need to rejoice always and find ways to do so. So I appreciate your all's good participation. Thank you for the suggestions, and I think we're done, so we'll go ahead and take a break.